Welcome to this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church. Today we have a message that we believe is full of practical and relevant behavioral teaching from God's Word, the Bible. We'd like to invite you to grab a piece of paper and a pen. Take notes as you go through this, looking for a personal application from God to you. Sit back and enjoy as we begin this message.
As Pastor Barry was talking about the, you know, we hear some people maybe a little offbeat or a little off key or whatever, but we're all praising God. I was thinking of, if you've not seen the Hillsong documentary, Let Hope Rise, there's a part in there where they do the song Mighty to Save, and they do different cuts of just various pieces of video of other church groups, people in their homes, little three-year-old kids banging on a piano or strumming on a fake guitar or whatever. All kinds of different sounds, but all the messages are saying that Jesus is mighty to save. It's so great when we can all, even if we're maybe not quite on key, but we all have that message that we can sing about. And it's so great. And Pastor Barry really set this up well on a tee because our the title of the message today is the Victory Connection. And for those of you who know me, you know that I love to win. As Gene Kranz said in the movie Apollo 13, failure is not an option. I love to win. I'm driven to win. And there's not, you know, sometimes we think that's bad. There's nothing wrong with being competitive. We want a drive to do well. And we actually should have that drive in our Christian walk to do well, to give God our very best in what we're doing. So it's okay to have that desire and that drive. It can get you in trouble every once in a while. I've been there. Pastor Pam can tell you about, remember back in the old Rabbit Run days, we used to play softball down at a little park. What was the name of that subdivision? Country Hill or Country Farm? Country Hill off Mid River Small Drive. There was a park back there, Rabbit Run Park. We had some amazing church softball games back there on Friday nights and Saturday afternoons. And we had a great time. And you talk about connection. That was the way we really got to connect because we would play these same churches two, three times a year. And we really got to know one another. And for some local churches, we had some pretty good softball being played down there. We really did. So at the end of the year, we would have a tournament. All the teams would go in, you know, we'd be seated, and we'd have a tournament. So we were playing in our first game of the tournament that year, and I played shortstop, and a very good friend of mine, you know, not only did we go to church together, he was a good friend of mine, he played second base. And we had been together long enough that typically we would know that if a ball was kind of hit, like, say, right over second base bag or whatever, that would usually be my ball, unless there was just some reason I couldn't get to it. So, pop up, right over second base. We're both going for it. I reach for it. We collide, and I drop the ball. Now, that was okay at that time because it was a game that we were winning rather handedly, and so we just kind of laughed it off. Ha, 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 no big deal. Got in a championship game. Exact same situation. Ball hit over, right over second base. We're both going for it, and we collide. Now, this is a little different game because this is, like I said, this is tooth and nail. We're fighting for the championship. So there may have been some words exchanged with each other that we would have liked to have taken back. And when I fired the ball back to the pitcher, and I think I kind of bruised his hand, I threw it back pretty hard. And the funny thing about that was, I actually held on to that one. I didn't drop it. But it was so much of, we were in the moment of, you know, we had to win, that some emotion came out of me. Now, Carmen, after we got together, she got to experience this watching me play volleyball, and she would get onto me because I'm diving on the court. Why do you do that? You know, well, I want to win. And we used to play, her family didn't play games like my family did, like when we would get together. But first Christmas together, we're playing Taboo. Anybody play that game, Taboo? So I'm slapping her mom's hand down. You can't use your hands to give clues. You can't do that. And Carmen wasn't on my team the first game, and in the second game we swapped around. She's on my team, and I said, you better bring your A game. There's no losing here, you know. But some of the men will know, they know football coach Herm Edwards is famous for, as he's being interviewed during in a press conference after a game, he goes, you play to win the game. We need to put our focus on giving our best to Christ. And there's a victory connection available to us in Christ. And Paul writes about that in his letter to the Colossian church. And we're going to look at a part of that today. We're going to start in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, and we're going to go into chapter 2. And I think this is a great message as we're 2 weeks out from Easter now, to think about the victory that is available to us in Christ. And in chapter 1, starting in verse 24, it says, I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. Now, right away, you're probably thinking, wait a minute, Mike, you said we're talking about victory and Paul's writing about suffering. Well, Pastor Barry just talked about that a moment ago about being thankful in all things. And if you notice Paul's attitude here, he says, I am glad when I suffer. In Philippians 1:29, it says, Paul wrote, it's a privilege to suffer for Christ. And Paul's a prisoner in Rome at this time when he's writing this letter. And he's under constant guard, 24 hours a day. There's guards watching him. And while it may seem that he's the captive one, really they're the captive ones. Because they're there while he's writing these letters, while he's teaching to others, while God is speaking through him. They're there listening to the message that God is giving him. And it's not stopping him from getting that message out. He is still writing letters. So even though they may think he's captive, they're really the ones captive. He is still working, doing God's work. And he says, I'm glad when I suffer for you in the body. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. So remember, I say remember, but most of us are a little too young when it first came out, but some of us may remember the latter part of it. But in the 50s, there was a game show that came out and says, I've got a secret. You know, where somebody would come out and there'd be a panel and they could ask questions and you answer yes or no. And they're trying to determine what your secret is. And there were some very famous people that end up being on that show, but they have a secret. One of my favorites it was Keith Green. I mean, I loved 11-year-old Keith Green. How many of y'all know Keith Green, the singer, Christian singer? Passed away way too young. He was under 11 years old. I've got a secret, and they're trying to find out his secret. And then he performed afterwards. Well, for many years, there was a secret in the Old Testament. It was hidden for so long. But the secret's been revealed now. As Paul's writing this, the secret has been revealed. And that secret is that Christ lives in you. And even as it was revealed, there was so much focus still on the message for the Jews. They were the ones absorbing the message, and the Gentiles were kind of forgotten. Well, Paul was kind of the apostle of the Gentiles. Paul was the one who made it his goal, who was accepted the challenge to take that message beyond the Jewish community and make it available to all. And that's what he's saying. It's for everybody here. The riches and glory of Christ are for everyone. And you know, as Paul said, I'm striving in there. He says, I work and struggle so hard. But how is he doing it? He's depending on Christ's mighty power to work within him. So Paul's taking the message out, but God is doing it through him. In verse 2, chapter 2, beginning verse 1, it says, I want you to know how much I have agonized for you in the church of Laodicea and for many other believers who have never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie all hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Talk about spreading the word there. You know, what's great about what Paul is doing here, he's writing to a group of people that he has never actually met. Paul took 4 missionary journeys in his life, but obviously he couldn't get everywhere. But to places he couldn't go, he sent other messengers to go because he knew how important it was to get the message spread as far and as wide as he could. He sent others, and then he also communicated with these churches. I love it right here. He's saying, I've never met you, but I have a message for you. I have a word for you. So, Pastor Carl, it's a great follow-up on what you were talking about last week again, about challenging us to take the message that we have beyond the doors here, beyond the walls. And there's so many avenues available to us. I know Pastor Barry is such a mission-minded church, you know, to try to reach out as far as we can with that message and to see the impact. I mean, for those of you who have been to Corundu, to think about what it was, I think was probably 2010 when we first went there, to see the change in that community from when we first went into, there was folks, I think Pastor Pam and Rick talking about, as they were working, you could hear gunfire out in the street, you know, it's like, to think about what the community was like then and to go and see, and that's not to say that there's still not work to be done, but to see what it's like now where, you know, you have policemen that carry Bibles and that, and you have people that really are thirsting for God's word because we care enough to go beyond and not just keep it to ourselves or to keep it in our little area, but to spread it out to other areas. And that's what Paul was doing here. Paul wanted to get the message out to as many people as he could in whatever way that he could. And he didn't have Facebook, Instagram. He didn't have a blog where he could post stuff out. He had to write stuff. A lot of times, too, you know, Paul would dictate. Someone else would write for him. But he would dictate these letters and try to get it out to these various churches that were established. In verse 4 says, I am telling you this so no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. And folks, this is something we got to be so careful of even today. I mean, there's some people out there that can whip up a message and really get you going. And it has no foundation in Christ. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But they can say the words and they can appeal to you. And you can listen to one side of an argument and think, okay, I agree with that. And you can listen to someone on the complete opposite side. If they present their argument well enough, then all of a sudden you're going, oh, I think I can go along with that one. And it's not so much maybe you're flip-flopping. It's just that if you're not careful, it's easy to be swayed by the arguments that are made on either side of something. And that's what Paul is telling about. And it's in the church, too. I mean, it is in the church that there's a message out there, and if it's not grounded in Christ, not grounded in God, it can lead you astray, take you away, and you think, oh, well, it's church. So, you know, it's got to be good, right? No. We tell you, I think anyone who's been up here would tell you, you know, don't accept what I say at face value. I challenge you to go home and actually study it and look at it further. I listen to other pastors that I have a lot of respect for. I'm listening to messages from them. But just because I respect them doesn't mean that when they say something that that strikes a chord in me doesn't mean I don't go back and check it out, because I want to make sure that what they're saying is biblically true. So we have to be careful of that, and we have to be grounded in Christ as we listen to these various messages. In verse 5 says, "For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you, and I rejoice that you are living as you should, and that your faith in Christ is strong." What I wrote down with that was, out of sight does not mean out of mind. You know, oftentimes we think if we can't see somebody or something, then they're forgotten. But out of sight does not mean out of mind. Paul says, even though I'm not with you, I'm not seeing you, I still am thinking about you and I'm praying for you. I have something for you. And this, again, this is for folks he's never even met before. As I was reading it, I was thinking about, so in August, it'll be 10 years since my mom has passed away. She had a 5-year battle with Alzheimer's, and she lived down in Tennessee and I lived up here. So obviously it was hard to see her, but I would call her every week and talk to her. And for the first few years, those conversations went fairly well. There was a lot of give and take. The last couple of years, it got harder for her to communicate. So it was more me just, I'd actually talk to my stepdad more, but it was more just me letting her know that I was there and that I was thinking about her. And that was what she needed to see. So, but that was my mom, someone I loved dearly. Paul is doing this for folks, like I said, that he's never met before, but he wants to make sure that message is spread to them. He wants them to know that he is thinking about them each and every time. That's point one. That's the introduction. Now we're going to get to the good stuff here. So where's that victory stuff going to come in? Now we're going to get to the good stuff here. And it starts in verse 6. "And now, just as you accepted Christ as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in truth, in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness." So accepting Christ is just step one. You know, a lot of times, just like what Pastor Barry was saying, sometimes we almost wait for something to happen before we want to jump in, instead of us coming in with an attitude of worship and praise and just jumping right in. And a lot of times people think, well, once you've accepted Christ, that's the climax. That's the end. No, that's not the end. That's only the beginning of it. And now you need to continue to grow and to get strong. A couple messages back when I spoke to you, we talked about the parable of the seeds and the importance of preparing the ground. And if the ground is properly prepared and when those seeds are planted, they will bear great fruit. The root system in a tree is so vital to the growth of a tree. It has to get down there because that's how the nutrients get up, is through the root system as the roots go down. In our lives, the way we get rooted is in God. We find ways to spend time with God, to get in his word, and to get with God. So this week, I heard a message by Dave Ramsey. Was not looking for a financial message. But as I said, there are some other churches, you know, throughout the week. I'll try to listen. So most weeks I will listen to, at some point, I will listen to the message from Life Church in Oklahoma. Dave Ramsey happened to be the speaker this week. And if you got a guy talking who's a financial wizard, and he's talking about a little bit about finances, point one, he's going to use the B word. What's that word, Pastor Carl, the B word? No. Finance, come on. I thought you'd get to a finance guy. Budget. Budget. Oh, I'm sorry. Now I put you on this. What's that? You don't do a budget? They always talk about the budget. And he made a great statement, and he says, winning is an intentional act. So obviously we're just talking about finances. You're making an intentional act to plan out your finances. It's an intentional act as well to be rooted and to grow in Christ. Peter Wollenben, a name I just became familiar with not too long ago, was a German forester, guy considered the tree whisperer. There's a title you want, right? He came out with an idea a few years ago that he published that said that trees were more communal than what we may have thought. Trees actually depend on other trees. So as the tree system, as the trees are rooting down, their root system goes in, not only are they drawing up nourishment for themselves, that nourishment that they draw up, they share with other trees. And I thought, wow, what a great concept to have as a Christian. Not only as we are reaching our roots down and that we're growing in God, and then we can share that with others. We can help others become rooted and to grow. And at the end of verse 7, it says, you will overflow with thankfulness. So as we're overflowing and knowing about God, we can share that with others. Again, great follow-up to what Pastor Carl was saying last week about being sure that we get with other people and share with others. And if growth leads us to the truth, and that truth is Christ. Verse 8 says, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. The phrase I wrote down there is avoid man speak. Stay away from what man says, but we get so caught up in what man is saying. Carmen was sharing with me a thing, and it's actually been around a number of years from Paul Harvey, and it's been kind of modified over the years, but he wrote a thing about, you know, if he was Satan, you know, how to get to people. And one of them, obviously, is to distract them away from God and to turn them to man. And that happens so much for us. We get so focused on what man has to say, how we look to other people, and we get swayed by man, and we turn away from God. And as I said earlier, when you hear something, and when we're speaking or whatever, put it to the fire. Test it. Check it out. And make sure that it's right. We have to be careful about not being swayed one way or the other. Because as we said earlier, there's some folks out there that can sound good. And boy, they can really draw you in with their talk. But there's emptiness in the words that they say. It's important that it's grounded in God. Verse 9 says, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you were also complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. So, you know, the movie Jerry Maguire is well known for the phrase, you complete me. Where he and Dorothy see a hearing impaired couple in an elevator, and they sign that, the lady signs it to her gentleman friend, you know, and that you complete me. And then at the end of the movie, he's got this great moment, but he feels empty because she's not with him. And he says, you complete me. And it all sounds so wonderful and great that there's a wholeness brought when two people are brought together. But in a book by Dr. Leslie Parrott called Saving Your Marriage Before It Starts, they warn couples against this very thing. They say, if you're going into a relationship expecting another person to somehow fill a void or complete you in some way, you're doomed for failure. You need to be complete beforehand. And that completeness, and they teach you that completeness is in God. You need to be whole in God first. Now, that's not to say that the person cannot, you know, influence and really lift up your life and have great meaning in your life. I mean, I can't even begin to tell you what it's been like for me to have Carmen in my life all these years now. But if I was missing something and expecting her to fill that, then we would not have been successful. I always think get asked the question, how did you become a fan of the Pittsburgh Steelers? You know, you're in St. Louis, you know, we had the football Cardinals and that. How did you become a fan of the Pittsburgh Steelers? Well, there were two things. And the first thing was, the Immaculate Reception. If you don't know it, look it up. 1972, that was the carrot. And then what set the hook was reading a book by Rocky Blyer, who played for the Steelers. He was wounded in Vietnam, and reading his story and how the team took care of him during all that time. It had an impact on a young teenage boy, and so I stayed with him. Like I said, I've been a Steelers fan since 1972. In the book, one of the things that Blyer talks about is, you know, all the struggles he went through as he was recovering. He was wounded in Vietnam. He was actually considered partially disabled with his foot, but he came back to star and win 4 Super Bowl rings. So a great success story there. But what was great about it was he talked about later how he met his wife. And he met his wife after he had gotten through the hardships. And he said that meant more to me to meet her after I went through that, as opposed to thinking that, you know, the leaning on someone to get me through that. I needed to get through that first and be made whole then. And then I met her. And she enhanced my life, but it wasn't that he needed her to bring some sort of completeness. But unfortunately, like I said, the movie kind of ruined that for us sometimes. We think, oh, that sounds so great and so wonderful, but we need to be careful of it because we need to be complete in God first. First and foremost, and that's what this passage says here. Our completeness comes through oneness with Christ. Verse 11 says, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. So I talked about a little bit ago how there was still a little bit of a stumbling block there for the Jews and their acceptance of Gentiles in receiving Christ. And this was one of the stumbling blocks, was the circumcision. You're thinking, these Gentiles cannot be fully with Christ because they've not been circumcised. They were still holding on to that Old Testament covenant that was made that you had to be circumcised in order to be complete with God. But when Jesus died on the cross, he removed that need for circumcision. He performed a spiritual circumcision, as we talk about, on our hearts, and removed the sinful nature in that way. And I love the symbolism as it talks about the baptism there. As you're buried, you know, I've actually been, or many pastors that are baptizing someone as they're putting them under, you know, they're burying the old life and then coming up anew. And then you got the old joke that, you know, the deeper the sin, the deeper the dunk, right? So got to keep them under a little longer if they sinned a little bit more to make sure we get all that out of there. But too many times we confuse baptism, and some people see baptism as that's where the salvation happens, is when you're baptized. No, the baptism, and Jesus modeled this, is just a symbol of getting rid of the old life, burying the old life, and then coming up anew and starting a new life. And he continues on that in verse 14. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. We're made alive in Christ. He cleared our record. So this is a big weekend for any superhero fans out there. So Thursday, DC re-released the director's cut of Justice League. And then on the Marvel side, they came out with the Falcon and the Winter Soldier that started Friday. So for all you superhero fans out there, plenty to grab onto there. And I've never been a fan of the comic. I never read the comics, but I have watched the movies. I like both of them. I'm probably more on the Marvel side. But one of the DC things that I liked so much was the Dark Knight trilogy directed by Christopher Nolan, where Christian Bale was Batman, Bruce Wayne. And if you watch those, the last one was The Dark Knight Rises. And at the beginning of that movie, we get introduced to Selina Kyle, the Catwoman. And what is she doing? She's trying to steal Bruce Wayne's fingerprints. Why is she doing that? She's doing that because someone promised her access to a tool called the Clean Slate, to where she could get this, her whole criminal history, is erased. So that was her driving force in doing this. Well, we don't have to steal from somebody else. We don't have to rob someone, or we don't have to do something to get that. That clean slate is available to us through Christ. Christ offered a clean slate to us. He took the record of our sins and he nailed it to the cross. Now, I don't know. I don't even know if you've had any thoughts, if we've talked about this any, but you know, in our old facility, Easter Sunday, if you remember, we had that wooden cross that we put up on the platform. And there'd be a piece of paper for you to write down something that you would go and you placed it on that cross. Well, Jesus took it all up there. He took it all up there for us. He provided that clean slate for us. And what does that clean slate give us? Verse 15. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. What a great feeling to know that your enemy has been disarmed. They're powerless. By the actions that Christ took, they have no way of coming and defeating you because he is providing victory. And he did it publicly. He did it publicly by being nailed on the cross. And they thought, you know, we showed a video a couple years ago over at the other facility. And it was very moving and powerful, talking about how, you know, these spiritual heads of the Jewish community and that they thought they had the victory over Christ by putting him on the cross. But he was the one that had the victory. The victory was being provided. God ordained it for him to take that on, to take on our sins. So while they thought, just like Paul, we talked about Paul earlier, where the Roman soldiers probably thought he was captive when he really had them captive. So what was meant to be harmful, what was meant to tear down Christ by nailing him on the cross, actually provided the victory that's available to us. And as I was going through and as I was reading this passage and thinking about this, I thought, how great is it? You know, I talked to you earlier at the beginning about how I love to win, and I'm wanting to do whatever I can to win. But that there's a victory available to us where you don't have to be the strongest. You don't have to be the fastest. You don't have to be the most skilled at something. All you have to do is accept the victory that Christ offers to us, the victory in Jesus that's available. So we're going to try something a little different. So Pastor Mike and Patrick are going to come up. As I was reading this, so, you know, in order to be relevant, we have to be contemporary, right? We need to be contemporary in our music and in some of the things that we do. But sometimes you need a good old hymn. And I was just thinking as I was reading this, I was thinking of the hymn, Victory in Jesus. So we're going to see how this goes. So I ran this by Pastor Mike. I said, hey, would you mind coming up and leading us in Victory in Jesus? So what we're going to do, I'd like to close this out in prayer, and then Pastor Mike's going to take us in, and I would like to invite you all to stand and join him in singing, and then Pastor Barry's going to come and close it out. But if you all would stand, I'd like to close out the message in prayer. Father, we thank you for the message that you have, for the victory that you offer us today, that's available to each and every one. It's not just for a few. It's for everybody, Lord. The victory you gave us by sending your son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. And I just pray that the folks who've not had an opportunity to receive that victory, that they take this opportunity today. And I pray for your hand over this moment of just celebrating in worship as we sing to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you found this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church both beneficial and enjoyable. If you're ever in the area, please come by and visit us. You can also reach us online at www.stcharlesriverchurch.org.